this year we've been believing for even more and greater. Who's had even more and greater this year so far? Who's had, this has been an interesting year so far. Who's had both? I think you can say that, can't you? You had both. So this year, we started out the year with, well, we didn't really start out sort of a couple months ago, that Frim had cancer and then now that's gone. Yeah, that's right, thank you. Out here. So we believe it's a weird thing. I said this to someone the other day that battling cancer in front of you in my life, it allows you a little bit of a platform to sympathize and sort of get on the same level playing field as other people that have dealt with cancer or are suffering through cancer. And it's not the ideal situation, I get it, but it allows us to be able, when someone says, oh, we're dealing with cancer, we've gone, yes, I understand that, we have too, and then they open their hearts a little bit more. I've seen it quite a number of times now. It's only been a few months, but when we've mentioned, I haven't just been like shouting to the rooftops, like, oh, my wife tackled cancer, mate. I haven't been doing that. I've just been saying, like, oh, I understand my wife has tackled that, and, you know, the doctors did this, and we have mentioned God in it a number of times, and they're just, their ears go, oh, really, tell me more. And so it's just a really good testimonial thing that God is good all the time, and that He can just work for anyone, anytime, anything. We had an encounter yesterday with someone that is suffering from cancer and sort of in a slight road accident, but everyone was all good and their cars were fine. There was a slight bump, a little tiny scratch on our car, but the person that hit us was dealing with cancer. And so we were able to hop out of the car, and the first thing I said is, are you okay? She's like, oh man, she just broke out in tears. And I'm like, oh, it's okay. And Frim come over and we're like, it's okay. And she's like, how's your car? I said, who cares? It's just the car. I don't care. So before I went over to her, I quickly buffed the outside. It didn't look so bad. And I showed her the scratch because she wanted to see it. I'm like, that's it. And she's like, I can pay for it. I said, no, you're all paying for a scratch on a car. That is not worth anybody's money. Well, I'm sorry if you really like cars and I don't really like cars that much. Don't worry about a scratch. This morning, that's the end of that. What else is he going to mention? So Ian's not well this morning or something. So we're going to pray for a few people this morning. So we're going to pray for Ian. He was supposed to do communion this morning, but he rang in sick. So has he just got the flu or just the flu? He's got the man flu. Is he watching online? Are you watching online? No? He's not saying anything. So. All right, let's just pray for Ian. Assume you're watching online, Ian. So Lord, we just thank you for such a wonderful man of God in this church as Ian, Lord, and we just praise you, Lord, just to give him the strength and just to renew his soul this morning, Lord, just to renew his heart, Lord, and just let him know that you are with him. And we just thank you for his health and thank you for Javita, Lord, that I'm sure she's cooking him some lovely soups and all that stuff, Lord, but just give her the strength to be able to do the daily tasks that she needs to do to keep the house running. And Lord, we just thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, I wanted to talk about resting in Him. This last few weeks, God has been talking to me about Psalm 23. So I want to start by reading Psalm 23. Let's all turn to there if we can. Psalm 23. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Sometimes has anybody got more than one Bible, more than one version, and you just forget which one's which sometimes? But I know most people read from this version, so I'll read from this. So it's a psalm by David, and scholars say that it's around when he was about 16 to 19 years old. So he's quite a young fella working out as a shepherd. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That scripture there, that chapter, I should say, the Lord has just been just been explained that. And the thing that I just was, I'm going to just break it down step by step. So the Lord is my shepherd. We all know what a shepherd does. Yeah, looks after his flock. And I shall not want it. And some other versions, they don't say, I shall not want it. It says, I will not be in need. And so what that means is that you're just so encompassed by what God's just given you. You don't even have any thoughts about your needs or your food or what you need daily to day living because God's just looking after you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, Freddie and I have been processing some stuff behind the scenes, and obviously I can't share too much, but there's the things that are coming up in our life that is sort of, like a property that we're sort of looking at. And there's this property with this pasture field, and I had this vision about making it wildflowers and all this stuff, and I didn't know that this was written in there. But that he leads me beside the waters, but he says he makes me lie down in green pastures. And I typed in green meadows, because other versions say green meadows. And you look at green meadows and there's this pasture filled with wildflowers coming up. And it's exactly the vision I had last week. And I was like, oh, wow, that's so amazing how God just talks to us. Because who here lives a pretty busy lifestyle? I know I'm getting you raging hand a lot. You can chop your hands if you get time. But who here lives a pretty busy lifestyle, right? So you've got kids, you've got school, or you've got work, or you've got, just stuff to do. You've got, cleaning the house, feeding yourself, cooking, cleaning, work again, because work does come up quite a lot. So you've got, like, all these things that take up your time day-to-day living. And I know my morning starts with 5:30, usually with this guy waking me up, and then, so I don't really need to set an alarm. I think one time I got called out, not setting an alarm, which is on a weekend, thankfully, but it was like a 7 o'clock wake up, which is, we should really praise God for that, because that is unheard of in our household. If you go like, oh man, I didn't get a sleep in, I woke up at 8 o'clock, I'd be like, are you kidding me? Like, just don't even talk to me about sleeping in till 8 o'clock. There's just no understanding of kids, really, is there? Like, kids, just when they wake up, that's just it. Like, you're on. So it's like when a whistle blows on a footy pitch. It's just, that's it, it's game time now. You just don't have a, can you sub me off? No, there's no substitute. For life's in bed, it's on you, mate. So when we wake up at our house, it's 5:30, and then it's like straight to work at 7, and then come back at around about 4 or 5-ish, and then it's straight into feeding and washing and then putting them to bed. And so my day doesn't really stop until about 7:30-ish, 8 o'clock-ish. And by that time, I am knackered. So to spend some time with the Lord is quite challenging for both of us to sit down and just go, oh Lord, I love you, let's just play the guitar and it's really difficult. And I just found my season as a young fella where David was when he wrote this psalm, I can relate to that because I didn't have kids and everything's just so blissful life. Just you got so much time to do whatever, pick up the guitar, that's fine, there's no one to annoy you. You work great hours. When I was working as a greenkeeper, I worked from like 6 in the morning to 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I live by myself. So you can imagine from 3 onwards, because I lived a minute from my work, from 3:01 onwards was my time. And I didn't really cook for myself that way, crap, to be honest. Like, my meals took half an hour to cook, so you can imagine what I was eating back when I was a young girl. Anyway, so, but having that experience, as I could relate to David in that season to go, like, that is really almost like a blissful season, that it's just you and the Lord, but it's so foundational in your growth as Christ, because it does say the word about making your youth for Christ. It says, use your youth for the Lord, and I can so relate to that, because my youth was used for the Lord instead of, doing what everyone else was doing, and it gave me a foundation for my lifestyle today and for my kids, so much so that when he was going to bed last night, I nearly fell asleep on his bed next to him. And I was having my head on like this on his bed and like sitting down, and he goes, hey Dad, and him just saying that woke me up. And I was like, oh, yeah mate, what's up? We're gonna pray? Yeah, of course, we're gonna pray. I was just waiting to see what you were doing, mate. I just, you're the leader, I'm teaching you to be a leader right now, mate. Okay, what are we gonna pray for? And then the list is long for instead when he wants to pray. First of all, he prays for Joseph's family. Well, can we pray for Quinton and Quinton's mum and Quinton's dad? We can pray for Zach. We can pray. Yeah, okay. And I start going, okay, Lord, we just, no, don't talk until I finish praying for them. You're right, mate. You're right. I don't know why I interrupted you. That was very silly. Sorry, I apologize. So he's such a good man like that. He just, the last thing he wants to think about is the Lord. And I'm just really glad those foundations of Christ. In my younger days, like David, has been, God is my foundation, God is my focus, to the point where it's the last thing he thinks about before bed. And it's such a wonderful thing. As hard as it can be with the amount of energy, it's such a wonderful thing. And he leads me beside still waters. There's something refreshing about when you walk next to some water, hey, with our kids. If it's just you just strolling along, walking next to water, how peaceful can this little stream trickle just be? Just takes all those, I don't know, just all the anxiety out of life sometimes when you just meditate on how good that stream flowing, the fresh water. Has anyone been to New Zealand? Yeah, it's a wonderful place. We went a few years ago and there was a, what's that falls called? Hookshire Falls or something? Where they did that Lord of the Rings thing? Hookshire Falls? Oh my gosh, that water's like 3 or 4 meters deep and you can see the bottom. And all I could think of was like, I would just love to drink that water. I don't know why that thought came to me, but I just wanted to just engulf the water. It looks so refreshing. And I just feel like that's the very thing. Every time I think of like still waters, I think of Hookshire Falls or Hooker Falls. Hooker Falls, sorry. Yes, I should be talking to you. You know, I should be asking you number one. Hooker Falls, I apologize to my Australian lingo and your native tongue. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, we all walk there. There's no yea about it, even though it's written. There's no, yes, I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death. There's moments in your life where you just have to walk these valleys. You have to walk them. It's just part of life. But don't get upset with walking through the valley, because it does say yea. So it means there's an ending to it. You will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I just realized this morning when I was reading about this. The rod is like a little club that they used to, it's not for a disciplining club, it's for a belting predators away from the sheep. So they carried a rod, which is that thing, a little basil, about 600 long or so, and then they carried the staff, which we've all seen in pictures of Jesus carrying, which is this long stick with a little loop on it, which you could pull sheep out of the thicket or lift them up or something like that. So it had a dual purpose. And it also, like, you could guide them. So it's quite interesting that the rod and the staff, they comfort me. They were never used as a discipline, or they were never used as, like, to get you in line. It was to comfort you and to guide you. It just feels like it's just trying to show us here in the scripture that there is, the Lord is not about disciplining. The Lord is not about correcting you all the time. He's about guiding you. He's about comforting you. He's about leading you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. That saying there that says you anoint my head with oil, there's a thing that the shepherds used to do, which is pour olive or some kind of oil over the anointing oil over the sheep's head, and it would stop the bugs and stuff from going in. Because there was some kind of bug or something that can get up their nose or in their mouth and crawl into their inside brain, and they can feel it, but they can't get rid of it. And so there is stories of sheep banging their heads against the wall trying to get rid of this bug in their brain kind of thing, situation, and evidently they end up dying, obviously, but this anointing oil stops anything from going in your brain. Would you say that relates to your thoughts? Yeah. When he anoints you, he stops all those thoughts. I don't know if you've ever been in a restful season or a restful moment where all those thoughts just feel captive. You just can't hear them because the Lord has just anointed you with the oil. So it's a prayer. It's like, Lord, you've just anointed my head with oil where my cup overflows with blessing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to turn to Matthew 11, 28. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 11. It's on page 1,317. It's a terrible joke, that one. Actually, it's not. It's 1,318. There we go. Okay, Matthew 11, 28, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Doesn't that sound like a loving father, a comforting father? Doesn't sound like a dictator or a disciplinarian, does it? It sounds like someone who cares. We live in a culture today that's a very do it, get it done, got to get it done, got things to do, what's next kind of culture, don't we? Like sometimes when we're doing things, you're like, you're thinking of the next thing, and why are you doing that? You're thinking of the next thing, and why are you doing that? You've got, so because I'm really bad at this. When I get home, I'm like, right, we've got things done. What's these dishes need to be done? Let's do them now. And Fred's like, you're in my way. I'm like, I don't care. Dishes need to be done. Kids need to be washed. They got to happen right now. The tea's about to be served, but they're filthy, friend. We'll wait till after dinner. That's a fair call. But you've got lots of things that just on your list all the time. You just got to get the list done, and then I can spend time with you, Lord. Or I've got to get this done, and then I can spend time with my family. Or I've got to get this done, and then I can actually talk to my wife. I was thinking of this morning and last night. It was like, what if there was a remedy for every marriage failure that's so simple? What if it is as simple as, don't quote me on it because it's just a thought, maybe God thought, but what if we just spent simple time together? What if we just sat down and actually just talked? Or if my New Zealand father-in-law would say, chew the fat. Which I don't know if it's a New Zealand saying, probably not.
It's more his Aussie coming into the Queensland thing.
He does say chili bean though. Anyway, so... if you're watching, sorry. But what if there was... what if the remedy for a good marriage was that you just spent quality time together? Because how much in life is just where you just get things done and the last thing that you do is spend time with your family and you're at your last angst bit. You're like, I just don't really want to do anything. Just put the TV on and just let everything just fade away while I just rest and watch the idiot box. But what if there was more about life than just getting the things done? What if it was getting the things done from a place of rest with the ones you love? What if we just combined all those three like an egg? You got the shell, you got the hard bit, which is the work, right? You got the yolk, which is the family bit, and you got the center, which is God. So what if we put all those three together? They make a whole union being, but yet they're three separate parts. Do you know when you shake an egg like crazy, you can't mix the yolk with the white, but as soon as you open it, you can. So what if we just sometimes in life things get shaken up, but they're still their separate entities. But what if we just broke away the work and just put it to the side for a second and just mix you and him together? What does it create? Whatever you want to create, right? It creates eggs, it creates cake, it creates pancakes, it creates whatever you want to make. Whatever you want an egg to create, it can create. What does an egg do? It stops it from everything from going crumbly, is that right? I'm not much of a chef. That stops, if you're cooking a cake, if you forget to add an egg, it goes all crumbly and falls apart, doesn't it? Am I right?
Yes.
Thank you, Chris. That was a question, sorry. But I was talking to my wife who watches MasterChef, so I thought she might have known off of that. Yes, honey, that's right. But if you don't add an egg, things become crumbly, right? They crumble apart. I think this is a really good analogy, even if some of you don't. But if the egg was in the mixture, what happens? Everything stays together, it's moist, it holds together well, and just everything is supposed to be as it is. What if we just crack that hard shell of that work and stop looking at the work as something that has to be done? I'm preaching to myself here that this work that has to be done is something that's just part of the union being of you and Christ, that just happens to be part of it. What if the work was, you know, spending time with the kids, getting their teeth brushed and all those kind of things, just the daily work and all that. What if that's just the part of the lifestyle that God's created us to be? Because in Colossians it says, be of good worker. What if it's just being about being the laborer, it's just part of who you are, but it's not the core? What if it's just surrounds you, it's on your outside, but it's not who you are? See, if you say to someone, tell me about yourself, what's the first thing they say? Oh, I'm a newspaper, like I deliver newspapers. Or they tell you their job. I'm a cleaner, or I'm a carpenter. Or they tell you about what they do. They don't tell you who they are. It's just a thing that's misconception. We just give someone such a small part of our self, the outer shell, if you wish, and the mixture in between, the stuff that people really want to know about you, you keep him behind the shell. And I understand the circumstances and stuff around that, but when people are close in your life, if they don't know who you are behind that hard shell, then they won't understand your motives and your actions when you do things. See, there was a thing that happened recently on the soccer field, and someone got hurt, and I was around the area, and I got a phone call, and I was asked, did I see what happened, or was I the cause? And someone broke their jaw, and I said, I didn't see it, but I was on this side here, so thankfully I was actually about 20 metres away. And no, sorry, I didn't see it because I saw this. And I said, I didn't even know the person was hit. And this person said, well, that's what I said. I said, if Steve hadn't known that there was someone down, he would have been the first to rush there. And I was like, well, that's good to know that someone actually sees my heart, because that's the kind of person I do. When I play soccer, I knocked a guy over last week. I was running for the ball and I knocked him over, and as he's going down, I'm saying, I'm sorry, as I'm trying to lift him up and continue playing. And it's just who I am. I try to play the fairest I can play. I try to be an honest, good, hard-working person, and I just try to be that person that, I don't want to be a people pleaser, don't get me wrong, I just don't want people hurt. I just don't want to, I'm not out there to get my own, I'm not out there just all about the game. I care about the person I'm playing against as well. And I was really thankful. I said, Lord, thank you that you've just gone ahead of me over the last number of years I've played soccer, that my heart has been seen by at least one person, and which was good. But busy, I find the word busy. I say that at home a lot. I know. I say, the kids go, Dad, can you help? And I say, sorry, mate, I'm busy. Busy. It's a swear word in our house, it should be, shouldn't it? I'm busy. It's a four-letter word that can bring you to a place of frustration and exhaustion. Because you just go, well, I've just got this next thing to do. I've just got to keep going. And once that's done, then I can stop. And it's just, this is just something that I'm just realizing about myself. I'm just so driven by stuff like this that I forget what really matters. Let's just look at Numbers 21, 4-9. And this scripture was the Lord brought up this morning. Numbers 21, 4-9. As you turn in there, I'll tell you a quick story. This morning I woke up at 4:30 with the alarm because no one was awake yet, and I thought I'll spend a good quality time with the Lord. 4:31, this guy hops out of bed and decides he wants to spend time with me, and I thought, Lord, I know you woke him up. And I know you're trying to teach me something. So we spent time together. And I was reading stuff on the, I was writing stuff down for the preaching, and the Lord says, I want you to hop up and go sit down next to you boys. So I did. And the first thing I noticed was, as soon as I knelt down next to them, they both turned around, they were watching TV, they both turned around, and they both wanted to come and cuddle. And I just thought that was really interesting. I was like, okay. And then they didn't just want to cuddle because I had a blanket on. They wanted to come under the blanket. And they didn't care about the TV anymore because I was the center of attention. And they just wanted to be in my midst. They just wanted to be in my presence. And I wasn't doing anything fun. I mean, it's hard for me not to be fun. Like, I can, when I'm changing the nappies and they're crying, I can make them laugh just by looking a different direction or just smiling or just doing something with my facial expressions. And it gets them to the point where they just don't know what's going to happen next, so they love it. And I just found that this morning the Lord says, see how you're resting and they're abiding. And I went, that's a fair point, Lord. I see that. Okay, I'll write that down. Which, I'm sorry, I actually didn't write that down. I just remembered about it. But let's just read 21. This is in Numbers 21, 4. And if you read earlier in the text, it's about the Israelites. If you read earlier in the text, they're these people. They're not like anything like us, even though Corinthians says they are. They're nothing like us. They would just whinge to God, and then God would solve the problem, and they'd just whinge again, and then God would solve that problem, and they'd just whinge again. So this is after they whinged, after the Lord said, just walk up that hill a little bit, go over there. And they're like, oh, do we have to? Really, all the way up this hill? We should have been back in Egypt, Lord. We would have had at least had some vegetables to eat. And the Lord's just like, oh, he brought us out here to die. And then Moses and Aaron knelt down before the Lord and they said, what do we do? And the Lord says, put your staff on this rock and let the waters flow. So this is after this instance, right? So if you saw water coming out of a rock, would you be amazed? I know I would. Nowadays people go, is that safe to drink? Is that fantastic? Anyway, is that gluten free? So let's just read here. So this is after this segment. So then they journeyed from Mount Hor. Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up into Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, this miracle bread that keeps dropping from the sky you call manna. I'm sick of it. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten someone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And then it continues on. So basically, you can imagine if the Lord, say if two or three snakes, like brown snakes, king brown ones, good and evil on, were released in here, what would happen? Utter chaos. You could see people climbing over chairs. You could see people not doing Christian things, like pushing people away. You could see selfish acts. You'd see a lot of different things, right? You would. So you can imagine there's a lot of snakes being, like if we were to bring, so let's say three snakes in here, one for each side, maybe two in the middle. You can have two, one in the side there. So let's say four snakes were released in here, four brown snakes, a good meter, maybe a meter and a half long. There's utter chaos going on. And in the midst, somehow, some way, Moses, without a microphone or a megaphone, got everyone's attention to build a bronze serpent. Now, I'm sure there was lots of things like the measurements, how high. And you'd be like, how big do you want this thing? Like, you know, do you want it 2 meters, 1 meter? Like, well, it's got to be big enough for everyone to see, mate. So, and all this is happening, and there's people running around, there's tents being knocked over, there's babies crying. Oh, I think that was my kid that's crying. Has he been bitten? Like, oh, my wife's just been bitten. Like, there's utter chaos, and people have to take note of what Moses is saying because they've got to get out of this situation. So then they raise this bronze statue, and it says, whoever look at it, I think there's a version that says gaze upon. And gaze would mean take a long, hard look, which means you've got to block out everything that's going on around you. You might say, well, that's impossible in that situation. Well, the Lord managed to do it. The Lord managed to do it in the scriptures he talked about when he calmed the storm. He was fast asleep in the boat, and the waves were coming over and filling up the boat. And the disciples woke him up. And I don't know about you, but if there was a massive storm that was coming over the waves and you had to get woken up, and the first thing you said is be still and silent and the waves all calm down, I would be utterly just enamored by what you just did. I'd be like, oh my gosh, are you for real that storm just stopped? So this storm is happening. So we know you can deal with a storm in your life because Jesus showed us you can. But you have to gaze upon the bronze serpent. Now, why bronze serpent, right? So it says fiery serpent, which refers to the descriptive, I read something about it, it just describes the type of venom that went into you, what it felt like. So if the venom went into you, it would be all fiery and hot, and it'd make a way through and you could feel it. And obviously people were dying at a fast rate because the people were panicking here, we need to get this done. Because sometimes, have you ever done something wrong and it takes you a while to realize and repent? No one like that here? No, didn't think so. It's the other church, I think. Other church, yeah. But like, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been wrong in something and you're just too stubborn to admit it, this is one of those moments. I reckon they were in a stubborn state. So it's probably taken a little bit of time for them to come to Moses and go, you know what, we were wrong. And he goes, well, I need you to make this serpent. And bronze symbolizes God's righteous judgment. So when you look upon God's righteous judgment and you gaze upon that, you'll be healed and set free. And the thing I find funny is I'm so thankful that God doesn't do that nowadays, hey? Like if we're so selfish about what we do in our life, he's not going to just go, just release a snake in that lot. or just put a couple of hungry bears amongst this lot. Like, we find in the Old Testament there's some amazing stories, and this is one of them. It's just a lot of snakes running around in a big area, killing lots of people, and God somehow justifies that as a righteous act. Now, a lot of us, have you ever heard the saying, like, if you, you know, when somebody retaliates as a Christian, you're thirsty, you go, that's not very Christianly. Would you say putting snakes in a camp and killing lots of people is Christianly? It wouldn't be my thought, top of the list, that's for sure. But God, in all his righteousness and all knowing, he sees that as justified. And I'm who am I to say it's not? I'm not saying anything against it for sure, heck no, because God is God. But at first glance, at my normal 21st century mind would go, that doesn't sound right, or surely there was another way. But the Lord said this way, and then Jesus uses that description in his text later where he said, the Son of Man, we put upon a tree like the bronze serpent was put upon, and whoever was to gaze upon him, look to him, shall be saved, shall be healed. So the Lord brings back numbers in the book. The Lord brings back all the scriptures to align with his prophetic announcement. We see in John 3, the reference for the cross that Jesus said. A couple of months ago, before Friend's cancer thing popped up, we were talking about some things in life, and we're like, what do we want to do? What do we want to achieve? What's our dreams? And then I said to her, what if, this is a big what if, friends, this is what I do at home, I wind it up, I go, but what if? And she's like, oh, here we go. She starts sitting down and like, there's a thing I want to say right now, and I want you to sit down and just listen to every single word I'm going to say. I drag it out because I find it such a really good pointy point. I don't know why I do it. I just really enjoy when I've got an idea to drag it out. I really love drag, like I'm doing right now. Is this annoying, or are you in anticipation? You're like, what's this great idea? Is it as good as the marathon? I don't know. Let's find out. So, it's what if? I mean, like, this is a big what if. I don't know how big it is. It could be two hands worth. But what if we actually believe the Bible? What it says is true. Now, I know a lot of you are like, oh, is that the what if? No, seriously, like, what if the Lord says, do not worry, and you stop worrying? What if you woke up and you weren't worried about something? What if you just believe the scripture where he says, see the birds of the air, they don't toil or anything like that, they don't care about what everything that's going on. They know the Lord provides for them. The Lord says, do not worry about your life, for I will clothe you and I will feed you and the food that I will give you water to drink. Like he says, I will provide everything for you. So what if we believe that our finances are met? Because it's a big one in our lives, as the Western culture with money. What if the Lord actually says, I don't want you to work extra. I don't want you to try and make more plans to, you know, to do stuff to get the money. Like I don't want you buying a lotto ticket. I don't want you to do all this stuff. I just want you to believe. What if you just believed? And I said to a friend, it was like a light bulb moment for me. I'm like, you know what? What if I just give it a go? So I said to a friend, let's just believe for finances to come in somehow. Let's just believe for this electric bill to be paid. Let's start there. And then to be honest, I forgot all about it. I wasn't even worried. I wasn't checking bank accounts. I wasn't checking bills. I knew they were due. But I was just, I don't know, it was almost like I was expecting something for God to do something. You know, what if? So I expected God to do something, but I wasn't like panicking like, oh God, it's due in a few days. I just didn't care. I was like, if it goes overdue, that's not my problem. The Lord said it's his problem. He's the one who brought me here. So I know it sounds really bold and brash, but I thought, you know what, I haven't actually done this before because quite often I've rung them up and said, can I be on a payment plan? Or can I wait another few weeks or something like that? But this time I've said, don't care. You do what you want to do, Lord. You want these kids fed. You want them to keep living. You want this house warm. Then you do something about it. Obviously, I didn't do that. I come boldly before the throne of grace, but I did say, Lord, we just present this with you and we'd like it paid. And it was as simple as that. And then a couple of weeks go past, and I'd completely forgot about it, that we prayed about it and all that stuff, because I was just resting. And we get a text from someone, not even in this church, actually, or not even a Christian, and they said, we want to pay your bill. Have you got a phone bill or electric bill that you'd like us to pay? And I went, what did you say? Because it was texting Fring. And Fring goes, I said on the electric bill. I said, no, I wish I had to turn the aircon on more. Anyway, I remember those days when your granddad would turn the aircon off. And, you know, you wasted the power there. But so there was a power, but it wasn't that much. It was like 400 something because of the rebate that had already come across from the government. And then, so we just believed. And then all of a sudden, they sent a receipt back to say they paid for it. And I thought, that is amazing. What if you put God to the test like he says? What if you just challenged him on his own word? Because I'm telling you, he loves it. He loves being challenged. He loves being when you rely on his word. It's like when my kids come to me and they just want to rely on me or want to look up to me or do something for me. It's just that same nature as the kids. It's just that's what we should be with the Lord, that we just expect him to do something. Like when the kids go, I'm hungry, they want to be fed with something. I've got a list of things, but they're not scared of asking. And they know they're going to get fed. They know. I'm not that kind of parent. Okay, just to, if I said anything about that, I'm not that kind of parent. I know we hold food for my kids. But so what if you actually believed that he cares enough to pay your bills? What if he helps you to say what he wants you to say? What if he's got something to say to you and he wants you to listen, he wants you to pass on a message? What if he gives you the boldness to do it and the words to say? Would you say, well, that's easy? Like if someone said to me, Steve, I want you to tell your wife that she's a very good woman and that you're very nice, would I have a problem passing the message on? One, it's true, so I wouldn't have a problem with it. I'd probably have told it myself. But if two, it's coming from someone else. So I'd be like, well, they said it too, right? But that's an easy one. But what if I said, tell your wife that I don't reckon those boots match those pants? They do. But what if someone said, tell your wife those boots don't match those pants? I'd be like, well, it's not me saying it, so I'll just go and say it. I know this is a bad analogy, it's the first I can come up in my head. But what if I said to Friend, Jeremy, he's not here, so Jeremy said your boots don't match your pants. Who's she mad at, Paul? Jeremy or me? I know you don't care, it's the analogy we use, go with it. So it'd be mad at Jeremy. Because he's the one that said it. So what if God says you to do something, it's not on you. You're just a vessel. Why do we hold back on these things? Why do we hold back from God actually wanting to do something in our lives because we're too scared of what it may look like on us? Well, he's not the one, you're not the one even saying it. You're just a vessel. He's just such a good, loving father that he's not going to put you in a position that's going to compromise your innermost being. He's not going to make you do something that he might make you uncomfortable, but he's not going to make you go against anything that's good because God is good all the time. Let's just stand. I want to just say a prayer over you this morning. I just want to come and find something else I didn't write down that I was going to say. So the position of rest this morning, I want us to really take that home with us this morning. That whatever you do in your life, position yourself in a position of rest where it's not where I don't work, it's that where the work isn't the priority, it's where God and your family are the priority. Where your loved ones, and it's not what you do, it's who you are inside. Don't let what you do dictate who you are. So if you're a cleaner, I'm just a cleaner. No, you're more than just a cleaner. You're a saved, sanctified, set free, beloved lamb, daughter or man of Christ. You're someone that God has chosen to be in the kingdom. You're someone that the Lord has particularly picked out this morning and said that you are worthy of my presence. What's more important than his presence? And he's worthy of his praise. So Lord, let's just close our eyes. I want to say a quick prayer of you and just to let the Lord just talk to you this morning. So Lord, I just thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you just adjust our mind on how we think about rest and how we think about how we do things in our daily life, Lord. Lord, that twisted view of getting things done and striving and trying and trying to do everything in our own strength, Lord. Lord, I just abolish those words in our mind and in our hearts, Lord. And I just welcome, Lord, that you just come in from a position of rest. Lord, that when we rest, we rely upon you and not on our own works. Lord, I just pray for miracles to happen, for blessings to overflow this week, for even more and greater to continue. We're halfway through the year, Lord, and I just thank you that the second half just be a blessing of overflow over us, Lord. Show us more of who you are. Show us more of what you want. Lord, give us boldness. Give us strength. You know, the thing that's that rest does, it rejuvenates you. It rejuvenates you. The Lord wants you rejuvenated and ready. So, Lord, I know Nita preached on being ready last week. So, Lord, we just pray from a position of rest. Get us ready, Lord. Lord, strengthen our souls. Lord, get us into a position of peace in our minds, peace in our hearts. And, Lord, just let us resonate with you, Lord, where we're like a triune being, like an egg, Lord. Lord, and I just thank you right now that you just, throughout this week, just change the way we think. Remind us how we can change things, Lord, how we can make things better from where a position of rest can come into our lives. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.